Have you ever tried to guess what somebody will be when they grow up? I'd like to know what I'm going to be when I grow up as well. Lots of people give predictions, don't they? It's always quite fun looking at people's school reports and seeing what people thought they were going to be. See if you can guess. I've got some predictions here. See if you can guess who it is that's being spoken about. Guitar groups are on their way out. This group have no future in show business. Who do you reckon that was? The Beatles, obviously. I bet that person wished they'd signed a recording contract with them rather than saying that. Okay. She chases the ball with a frightening intensity. She'll either become world number one or she'll end up in jail. Have a guess. Close. World number one, Serena Williams. This one's a bit harder. His disruptive behaviour shows a comedian trying to get out. He'll be famous one day. All teachers, good guess. All teachers know trying to write something very positive about a child who's like making life difficult for you. In fact, it was Jim Carrey, the famous comedian, who famously said, "I wish that everybody could become rich and do all the things they've ever imagined so that they can discover that that's not the answer." So sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong about predictions. I've got another one for you here. This one is a bit different because these ones were written while the person was alive thinking about what would happen in their future. But this next prediction was written 600 years before the person was even born. Maz has given us a hint already. And you'll find it in your Bible, because amazingly we still have a copy of this prediction. It's in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, and you'll find it on page 496 if you've got one of the church Bibles. Isaiah 42, 1 to 9. And this is what it says. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout, or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth and all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Who do you think it was that was being spoken about here? Who was Isaiah told to write down what will happen in the future about before they were even born? Come on, you can guess this one. It's easy. Jesus. Obviously, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. We got this prediction 600 years before. And before that even, Maz has quoted one that said, where God says, "I'm going to come and live with you." The same thing again. And you know what? I think that God wanted us to know this is not a guess. Right? This is not like us going, "Oh, I think, oh, could it be Boris Johnson?" Or this is not it. He wanted them to know. It's not Isaiah having a guess about what might happen next. It's God speaking. Because he says, didn't he, in this passage, he says, God, the Lord, the creator, is the one that's speaking. He's sort of saying, "It's me. Are you listening?" So are we listening? Are we listening, Unity? Are we going to listen to this? Because it's God speaking. What did God say that this person who was coming was going to be like? Not a tennis champion or a comedian. What did he say he was going to be like? Well, quite surprisingly, he didn't say he'll be the mighty king and he'll come with trumpets and armies and all that sort of thing. He said something a little bit surprising, didn't he? He said, well, do you know what he's going to be? He's going to be gentle. He's going to not damage somebody that's bruised. He's going to not snuff out where there's a little flame about to go out. He's not going to snuff that out. He's going to be gentle and kind. That song that we just sang, I think John Wesley maybe had just read this, but it's all over the Bible as well. Jesus, thou art all compassion, we sang. He's going to be a compassionate man, a person who you're not frightened to come to. And wasn't that true of Jesus? You know, Jesus, didn't he come to ordinary people? Didn't he talk to ordinary people? Didn't he not go to palaces? Did he not command armies? He spoke to the people that were around him, the ordinary people. If he'd been today, he'd have been in that supermarket talking to them. This is what that person is going to be like. This is what Jesus is like. And in fact, if we read through the Gospels in the Bible that show us what Jesus did when he was living on earth, the person that wrote Matthew was so struck by the fact that this was how Jesus behaved that he literally, in Matthew 12:18, says, oh, this is how he behaved. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And he literally quotes this passage that we've just read from Isaiah. He says, oh yeah, this completely matches. So definitely it was Jesus. You know, sometimes we might feel that Jesus is a mighty king, as he is. That Jesus is difficult and unapproachable. But he really is not. If you feel a bit like a broken reed, if you feel a bit like, I'm not sure it's me, it's not true. He's come for ordinary people. Do you remember that story? Some of you will know it, where there was a man and his child had got terrible epilepsy, and some of the disciples tried to help and they couldn't help. But then Jesus said, do you want me to heal him? And the man said, if you've got faith, I'll heal him. And the father said, I do believe, but he knew that he felt he didn't believe enough, and he prayed, he called out to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus healed him, and it was okay. It was okay to say to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. I know I don't believe as much as I should. And if that's how you feel, that's okay, because that was who God has sent. That was who God's servant is. That's what he's like. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick, he won't snuff out. Don't think you're not good enough to come to him. You're not, but it doesn't matter, because he is all compassion and he will act kindly. So this prophecy explains what he's going to be like. He's a servant of the Lord. We now know he's Jesus, that he's going to be gentle and kind. That's all good. But like, why was he coming? What's the point? Why is he coming? What's not just to be a nice person or something more than that? We read on in the prophecy. Oh, sorry, I forgot to show you this one. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We sang in that hymn, didn't we? Let us find your promised rest. Yeah, here's where it's to be found. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Come to him. All that's true, but Jesus came for a really important reason. He came to make justice and righteousness possible. Because in that passage that we read, I don't know if you noticed, but it just uses that word justice over and over again. Okay, so it says, this servant, who's Jesus, will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. So the word that's used in the Bible, of course, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, so the word that's used is a Hebrew word, and it's always a little bit tricky translating. So let's have a look at the Hebrew word. It's this word mishpat. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. And it does mean justice, but it sort of also means about getting things back in balance, putting right what is wrong. I'm going to come back and have a look at what righteousness means in a minute. Are you not glad that we live in a country where pretty much there's a good court system, pretty much justice is done? Right? It's not true of other countries. Other countries suffer terribly from injustice and corruption. So that means that, for example, we think we can get justice. If the council overcharges us on council tax, right, ask us for too much, we want justice, don't we? Yeah, we want that put right. Yeah. What about when you read about some thief that's broken in and beaten up a helpless pensioner? How do you feel? You want justice. You don't go, that's fine, doesn't matter. You want justice. You want to see that person punished. What about when one country invades another country because they want their resources or they want power? We don't like that. We want to see justice done. We want to see that the invaders thrown away. God has put into our hearts an understanding of justice and a desire for justice. We want to put right what is wrong. We want things to be judged right. And if they're not right, we want them to be put wrong. And that is what God told Isaiah to tell us is what this servant is going to do. He is going to come and he is going to judge what is right and he is going to put what is wrong right. When we have a serious criminal case on the earth, here in this country anyway, we have a trial by jury, don't we? We don't quite trust the one judge. Because, you know, like he might come from a distant social background, he might not judge, he might be a bit unfair in his judgment. So we have 12 people, and they all talk about who's in the right and who's in the wrong in this case, and then they decide, and then the judge decides what the punishment should be if the person is found to be in the wrong. But still, the jury, even though we've got 12 of them, they're still not perfect, are they? They get it wrong sometimes. I don't know if you've read about last year, a man who'd been in prison for 38 years for a murder, which he always said he hadn't done, convicted by a jury, fair trial. He was released because the DNA evidence showed that it wasn't him that had done it. Right? We make mistakes. We try to do justice, but we make mistakes. But God says about this servant, Jesus, that's coming, I have chosen you in righteousness. Now, righteousness isn't really a word that we use a lot in modern-day English. We don't say, oh, that person's righteous in our language. Only usually, you might say that person's self-righteous, but that is not usually a compliment. But actually, righteous means being in the right, doing what is right. And this servant, Jesus, he is going to do what is right. He is right. He is righteous. God chose him in righteousness. And the Hebrew word for that, Maz, you can pronounce this one for us, Zadaka maybe, something like that. That's the word that's used. And that's what it means, being in the right. So that means that Jesus, if he was on the jury, if he was the judge in the trial, he would not make a mistake because he is completely perfect. And when he looks at somebody and judges, he is going to get it right because he is righteous. He is right. And the prophecy says that Jesus will bring justice to the nations. So when he judges, things in the nations are going to be made right. Right? Amazing, isn't it? He won't rest until he's established justice on earth. And it's a promise. It's going to be like the answer to the Lord's Prayer. You know, we say, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's how it will be. I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? I'd like to see the wrongs that we see even just around us here on the Ramsden put right. The injustices that we see, the problems with violence and drugs. I want God to judge that and put it right. But I do also have a problem. Because however good each of us may be, or may think ourselves, we all know deep inside ourselves that like the jury, like the judge on earth, we are not, in fact, perfect. We are not tzedakah. We are not righteous. I mean, sometimes we like to convince ourselves that we're okay, often by comparing ourselves to somebody that we think is worse. Oh, well, you know, I'm okay because look what they're doing. That has not changed down the generations. You might remember an occasion in the Bible when some religious people came to Jesus and they brought with them a woman who they caught sleeping with someone else's husband. And a big crowd gathered around him and they said, "What are you going to do about this, Jesus?" They said to Jesus, "This woman was caught in an act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Can you remember what Jesus replied, those of you who know this story? "Okay, but let the one that's never sinned throw the first stone." And did they all, the crowd and those religious people, they all pick up stones and stone her to death? No, they did not. It says they all slipped away, beginning with the oldest. You could probably think of the most things that they'd done wrong in their life. And during that time, it says that while they were speaking to Jesus, Jesus was writing in the sand. And doesn't tell us what he was writing, but maybe what he was writing was a list of possible things that they might have done wrong. Maybe he was writing anger, spitefulness, selfishness, unforgiveness, just to remind them that thought that they were righteous and kept the law, that they were not perfect. They were not tzedakah. Because actually, in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23, it tells us the rather horrifying truth that all have sinned. Every single one of us. And we all fall short of the glory of God. So when it comes the time when Jesus, in perfect righteousness, gentle and kind, comes to judge us, what's the verdict going to be? It's good news for the earth, but it's not going to be very good news for us. Because when the judge gives the judgment, this book of Romans goes on to tell us the wages of sin is death. Big problem. The funny thing is that if you almost open the Bible anywhere, you will find God telling you that he loves you. Because he does. So what's he going to do? Because he's righteous. And he's absolutely right to judge us as sinful. Because all have sinned. So all of us deserve death. So just imagine, supposing there was someone that you really love. Just think of somebody that you really love. And they've done something wrong. And they've been caught. And they get judged. And it's right. You know it's right. They did do the wrong thing. But it's breaking your heart that they're going to have to take this punishment. What are you going to do? If it was a fine to be paid, would you pay the fine for them? If it was a prison sentence, would you say, "Well, that was me that did it," and go to prison for them? This is a position that God found himself in. He loves us. He loves me. He loves you. But he knows that what I've done is sin, and therefore, if he's to be righteous, and it's the only way, then he'll have to judge me the sentence of death. So what did he do? He sent his servant. He sent his servant Jesus. And that servant said, "Not I'll pay the fine or I'll do the prison sentence, but because the sentence was death, I'll die in your place. I'll do the dying. I'll take the wages of death And because of that, that verse goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We earned the wages. Jesus took the wages. We didn't earn the gift, but he gives it to us. So that means, once the fine is paid, the debtor's free to go. Once the prison sentence is spent, the prisoner's free. Once the death penalty has been paid, has been done, we are free. We can be free. We can have eternal life. We don't have to worry about the sin that we've committed, the sins that even we're going to commit. We don't have to fear punishment because the payment for that punishment has been paid. It's justice. Justice has been done. And righteousness has been done as well. So God's chosen servant, dead right, he's going to be righteous and he's going to bring justice on the earth, justice to the nations. But why is he going to bring it? You see, that sin, it does have the penalty of death and that has been paid. But that sin also has consequences before death. Because if you sin, it's like stepping away from God. God is light. When we sin, we step away from him. We step into the dark. In the dark, we can't see where we're going or what to do. We find ourselves trapped in a habit that we wish that we didn't do, and we decide we're not going to, but we're not able to keep our resolution. We feel ashamed of ourselves. Our self-esteem plummets because we don't really want to be the person that we are. We want to be somebody else, and we want to be really what our heart longs for, is to be the person that God really created us to be. And maybe we try to console ourselves by, as we said earlier on, by judging somebody else. Going, no, they're not very good, are they? Make me feel better, make me raise my self-esteem, but it doesn't work. And so we refuse to look at the things that we've done wrong. And in this prophecy, that is described by eyes that are blind. But Jesus came to open eyes that are blind. The prison of not being the person that you want, of having a habit that you can't break. Jesus has come to free the captives from prison. And finally, when we sit in our sin, in darkness, not knowing the way to go, Jesus has come to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And maybe you don't think you're sitting in darkness. Let me share with you this advice that was given to a mother whose child had a condition called achromatopsia. In that condition, it's a genetic thing where you can't see in colour, you can only see in black and white. Right, so this child of hers could only see in black and white, and obviously it's a distressing thing if you have a child with that sort of syndrome, but a doctor gave this advice. I understand that to her, trying to console, colour is meaningless. Meaningless in the extreme. It's nothing but an imaginary concept that you'll have to work around and be annoyed about for life. It will most likely not be something that she feels she's missing out on. When your eyes have been blinded by sin, you don't even realise that there's a life full of colour elsewhere. And it's available to you. You know, this God that's speaking, this God that sent this message, not from me, not from Isaiah, but from God, he says, God spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, us. And he gives breath to its people, us. And life to all who live on it. And we were created to walk with him in life and in breath and in joy. That was what we were made for. But instead, when we sin, we sit in darkness, in the dungeon. Romans, the passage that we've been looking at there, calls this life that's away from God being a slave to sin. We don't need to be a slave to sin because the righteous penalty for our sin has been paid and freedom is available The prison door is open. Jesus did that. We don't have to sit in darkness. The dungeon has got steps up to the light. So don't live your life in black and white. There's an abundant life full of colour for you. You just have to accept what Jesus offers. Don't be scared. Remember, he's gentle and kind. He doesn't snuff out the glowing wick. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He understands you. And he longs to see you free. Ask about it after the service if you want to know more. Now, I know that many of you have been in this church a long time and have heard this message many times before. It's not a surprise. And you're going to say, yeah, it's great, Alison. Hallelujah, we know this. We've already been set free. So I want to say to you, I want to remind those of us who have that joy of walking with God now about this prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he went to die for us. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. He was praying for the disciples that were around him at the time. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, if we are already one with Jesus, we're also called to his mission, to open the eyes of the blind, to release captives from prison, to free from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. He's paid the price, and he's given us the privilege of announcing the good news to everyone. Shall we let people sit in darkness just because we're in the light? Shall we leave people trapped in prison and blind to the truth of God's love? No, of course we're not going to do that. It sounds scary and hard, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like, oh, that sounds lovely on paper, but when I step out of the building and live my life, it's a bit harder. But don't worry, because he has put his spirit on us just like he put his spirit on his chosen servant, Jesus. And he has promised to take us by the hand and keep us. And Jesus has promised that he is with us always. So I'm going to ask you to pray. If you're already in the light, if you already know the Lord, pray that you'll meet somebody this afternoon, tomorrow, every day. Did you hear Lydia saying, we prayed for a long time? I know that Liz has spent long times praying. It is a chance encounter, but it's not a chance encounter. It's a chance encounter that has arisen out of prayer, opening her eyes. You know, Jesus is nice and he likes you. And he likes other people as well. He's able to make us righteous. Be just. Because he himself bore our sins on the cross. He understands you. He makes us righteous and he wants to make everyone righteous. And he gives us the enormous privilege of helping Jesus to open blind eyes. It's solemn and joyous and all those things at once, isn't it? But in the end, this is the good news. Let's pray. What can we say, Father? What can we say? He told us he was coming. He came. He died for us. You let us know him. We praise your name. We glorify you. We can't say words that even begin to touch how amazing and wonderful you are, how just and righteous and loving in all things that are good, how totally, totally perfect. By your Spirit, Lord, give us the power to praise your name in the way that you deserve and to open the eyes of blind people that you bring us into contact with. Lord, take us by the hand and keep us. We dare to ask in Jesus' name. Amen.